You should have in your order of service an insert that has the scripture reading at top. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. If you're looking at the ESV translation, you'll notice that my translation is exactly as it is in the ESV, with the exception that it doesn't say bond slaves or bond servants, as the ESV does in a couple places in this passage. That's simply because the ESV is simply wrong there. There's basically one word in the New Testament and one word in the Old Testament for slave, and it's distinct from servant. And so when a translation goes awry in such an obvious way, I just didn't want to follow it. I think it just causes unnecessary confusion. So let's now hear the word of God. Keep in mind what Paul's been doing is he's just given instruction to the children and the parents. Obviously, he assumes they're in the room there at First Presbyterian Ephesus. And so the scripture's being read to them in the same way. There are both slaves and masters that are Christians that are in the church. And we don't have the discussion on masters. I left that off, but focusing on the slaves now. So let's hear God's word. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Wherever he is a slave or is free. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So your inclination might be, Pastor, surely you could pass up this section. We don't have any slaves or masters in this room, and so can't we just move on? But actually, no, because even though we don't have slaves or masters in this room, clearly this passage can apply by clear implication to employees, employers. But my point at the end of the message will make the point that we're all slaves of Christ, just as Paul calls himself a slave of Christ in his letter to the church at Rome and his letter to the church at Philippi. But we'll save that for the end of the message. So as I said before I read the text, the word bondservants is not correct, or bondslaves. The idea of that term would be if somebody had in a sense indentured themselves, sold themselves as a slave to somebody else, either to take care of a debt or something else. And while that could have happened, or it did happen in first century Rome, in first century Rome, there were many, many slaves that did not become slaves that way. Many people were born into slavehood, if you will. Rome conquered many people groups, and many of those people groups that were conquered, those people became slaves. Something like 25 to 30% of the Roman Empire was guesstimated to be slaves. Now, slavery in first century Rome was strange in some ways, in that you could actually be a slave in first century Rome, and you could be something like a doctor, or you could have another seemingly prestigious job while at the same time be a slave. There was also the ability for slaves to get their freedom in various ways, to work to get their freedom. And so in first century Rome, the slavery was just part of the society. Obviously, we're thankful in 2025 that at least officially in our country and around the world, there is no slavery. And yet we would be fools to think, we would be naive and foolish to think that people in this day and age are not enslaving other people in various ways. And that sadly continues to go on in the world. We have people even in our own country that have been sold. We have that kind of thing happening, you might say, in the dark world, the underbelly of society and so forth. And so it has always been. But here, when Paul is writing the church at Ephesus, it is part of the society. And it's clear that as Paul writes the church, there are both slaves and masters that are in the church. Now, when we know Paul's thinking about this from Galatians 3, 28 and other related passages, that Paul doesn't have the attitude of Rome or many in Rome that look at slaves as somehow second-class citizens or worse, subhuman. We know Paul doesn't have that attitude because Paul says whether you're slave or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ. So just as the Apostle Paul was used by God to elevate the role of women and wives within the culture of his day, so it would be the case when it came to slaves in first century Rome and all these various places where the gospel had gone out. That being said, what Paul wants to do here, what Paul wants to highlight, is how slaves that are Christians should behave themselves in relationship, especially to their masters. You might say, well, why isn't Paul just trying to get the slaves their freedom? Of course, we have a letter from the Apostle Paul that he writes to Philemon. Philemon is a Christian slave owner. He has a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus has fled his master Philemon and ends up with the Apostle Paul. And not only does he end up with the Apostle Paul, he's assisting him in prison and he's converted. And now the letter that Paul writes to Philemon is among other things, Paul appealing to Philemon because Onesimus now is a brother in the Lord and has served the Apostle Paul. Paul does appeal to Philemon to allow his fellow brother in Christ to become a freedman. So it's not that that Paul is opposed to that. And there's other places where he talks about that whatever calling God has given us, there's a certain sense in which we should all be content in that calling. But then when he referenced slavery, I think this is 1 Corinthians, he says, if you can gain your freedom, gain your freedom. But in this context, in the church at Ephesus and so forth, with Christians that are both slaves and masters in this situation, that's not Paul's emphasis here. But rather what he's doing is he's recognizing that in God's providence, there are slaves and there are masters and they've been converted. Sometimes it's that the slave has been converted. Sometimes it's that the masters can be converted, or maybe in some instances, both have. But our situation here, as we find it in our text, Paul is addressing first the Christian slaves. And he's addressing them how they ought to serve the Lord in the context of being slaves, even if their masters may be pagans. And even if their masters may not treat them properly. Now, Paul will say later in the text to the Christian masters, he'll warn them that it's not godly to threaten their slaves. But again, that's to the godly ones that will be hearing that word. But some of these slaves he's writing to may not have Christian masters. They may not be a doctor or some prominent person within the Roman Empire, but nonetheless still be a slave. But they may be a slave that's under great duress. And their life is a life of difficulty. And so what does Paul do in that circumstance? Well, notice what he says first. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. The same lingo that Paul uses when he talks to the church at Philippi, when he tells them to live the Christian life, and he tells them to work out the implications of the Christian life with fear and trembling, not toward men, but toward God, to have a reverence for God and even a holy fear that might even bring us to tremble for fear of displeasing God. Now, if we're in Christ and we're sons and daughters of the living God, as well as slaves as Christ, as I'll make the case later, there's never for the true believer a fear of punishment. But there is the fear of reverence and awe. And interestingly, Paul uses that same lingo here regarding slaves and how they should treat their masters with much respect. Again, regardless of how the master may be treating them, it's not contingent on the fact that the master may or may not be a Christian. It's not even contingent on the fact that they may be treated well by their master. Paul says, if you're a godly man or a godly woman, and God in his providence has put you in this very difficult role of being a slave, then you must do it well. And you must show proper respect to your master. And that seems crazy to us, again, because we don't live in a culture where there are slaves. We can't imagine being in that situation. And for that, we're all very thankful. And yet, I would imagine there are some in this room right now that can look back on the past in some of their life situations, some of their work situations. Maybe it was when they were in high school. Maybe it was when they were in college. Maybe it was in they were in a master's program, but they also had to work one or two other jobs to pay the bills while they're working their way through school. Maybe it's a job they worked for all of their career, and yet there was nothing glorious about the job from a human perspective. Moreover, your boss was a miserable person. And that boss seemed to delight in his employees being unhappy and may have even taken special delight in the Christian employees being very unhappy. I imagine that in this room, there's many of us that could look back and say, boy, I'm so glad I didn't have to do that job all my life. But think of the people, think of the many Christians that God today calls them to a job to provide for their family. And the work circumstances are very, very difficult. And yet it's the job that the Lord has given them. Now, maybe they can pursue another job, like Paul says, if you can pursue your freedom, great. But maybe they've pursued other avenues. But right now, they're in a job situation that's very, very difficult. I think these words from the Apostle Paul should be of encouragement to that brother or sister that in God's providence, in their life's work, where they spend most of their time, it's a miserable situation. And yet, look at what God did in his wisdom by having the church of Ephesus that Paul writes to 2,000 years ago. And Paul tells them to obey their masters and do it with reverence and respect. How can you do it? We all know those situations where we've been in a work situation or a life situation where we're dealing with people that we just don't like. And again, if it's your boss and he decides whether you keep the job or not, whether you're going to be able to feed the family or not, you got to learn sometimes to really keep your mouth shut and just do your job. And that can be really miserable. How do we do it? How do we work for unbelieving folk and do it in a way that's pleasing to God? Well, I think one of the things that Paul highlights here is you've got to understand, whether you're a slave, whether you're an employee that's in a job situation that you really detest, but it's the only job you can get right now, and it's the only job that's going to pay the bills or help pay the bills. Maybe you have to have two jobs, and both of them are miserable. Well, I think what Paul conveys here is you've got to understand you're not simply serving that earthly master or that earthly employer, but you're serving Christ. Amen. Now look at how in just these three verses, 5, 6, 7, 8, okay, I can't count, these four verses, how Paul over and over highlights. He says at the outset, yes, you work for your earthly master, and you need to do that with fear and trembling. You do that with proper respect. And then he goes on to say it must be not people-pleasing or with eye service. That is, you don't just work hard when the boss is around or other workers are around so it looks like you're a good employee. No, you're a good employee, whether the boss or any other employee are around. You're working hard. Remember, one of the first jobs I had was working at a grocery store in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. It was between my junior and senior high school. I worked at the Sunflower Grocery Store. You've probably never been to a Sunflower Grocery Store unless you lived in South Mississippi. It was kind of like a Piggly Wiggly. We have any Piggly Wigglies around here? Not anymore. Ah, Piggly Wiggly was such a fun grocery store, but I digress. But I remember getting that job. I'm basically a bag boy. My job is to put the groceries in a paper bag. And you know how those days were. They actually let you have bags back then. And that was basically my job. But I had other tasks. And I remember early on going back to the back to get something. And there was another worker, another high school student. And there's these big bags of flour that are stacked on one another. They're like 50 or 100 pounds. And this kid is just, he's laid out on the flower, taking a nap. Now, that wouldn't be a good deal if he's on break time, but he's not on break time. He's just taking a break, you know? And I just remember thinking, this is astounding to me that's what he's doing. And now, but if you see him in front of the boss or in front of other employees, oh, he's busy working with a smile and all that. You see, he was a men pleaser. He is all for show. But if he gets a chance to go to the back to do this or that and nobody's looking, he's just going to lay down on the flower bags. How does a Christian avoid doing that? Not being a men pleaser. Not just trying to look good in front of people. It's all about ultimately your attitude is you're not just serving a mere employer or a master, but you're serving Christ. Look at how he highlights that over and over. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Serve these masters as you would Christ. As you're serving the master, you are serving Christ, is what Paul is saying. Not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but now he's even more explicit. But as slaves of Christ, you should serve as a slave of Christ, Paul is saying, because you are a slave of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, oh, the work that you're doing, even though it's nasty, even though you don't like it, even though your boss is a miserable person, you're doing the will of God. You're doing what is in accordance with his revealed will to work and serve not only this human master, but the Lord. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. Well, Paul, haven't you already said that? Paul is thinking, yes, of course I had, but maybe you're slow. Maybe because it's Saturday, you don't think quite as well as on Sunday. So then let me say it one more time in verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Paul says, the Lord will reward you. Just as we saw Paul teaching the children and reminding them that Moses, or God through Moses, promised the children long life if they would obey. Here, Paul promises the slave as he serves his earthly master, but he's not merely serving him, he's serving Christ. He'll be rewarded for it. And please don't misunderstand those rewards. When Christ rewards his people, he doesn't really give them what he deserves. When your little 3 or 4 year old is helping you wash the car and they're making it more muddy than they're making it clean, but then you take them to get ice cream, it's not because they really cleaned the car, but their desire was to do it and they were trying to do it right. So you as a parent, you condescend to where they are in their maturity and you give something to them anyway. How much more does our Savior do that with us? So how does the slave in first century Rome work for a pagan master who's a hard taskmaster, who's a miserable person, and it may be his life's work to work for that man all his life and then die? He must do it as unto the Lord. He must ultimately be serving Christ and not merely that human master. And again, this is not an attitude merely for slaves, that this is for all of us in whatever vocation we have. The good thing about the slave situation is I think we can rightly say, well, if Paul thought the slave in a most difficult circumstance must serve the Lord and do it to his glory and do it to serve Christ, how much more should all of us be doing that? And while it's not mentioned here explicitly, I think it's implied in other places in Scripture. There's never a retirement age for serving Christ. There's never a retirement age for serving Christ. I'm not trying to make my friends in this room that play golf now or go fishing more than I get to go fishing, not trying to make them feel guilty because I still work. I'm not talking about their life's work in terms of those kind of jobs. But what I'm saying is, even if you are retired, are you not still a servant of Christ? And is there not jobs that you have to do? Sometimes those jobs are jobs that your wife gives you and you better do them or you're sleeping out in the doghouse tonight. Okay, fine. Or there are other jobs that just have to get done, but some of them you don't want to do. And yet you see you can do them to honor Christ. Now, finally, I want to come back to what I said earlier, that Paul, as he begins his letter to the church at Rome, and as he begins his letter to the church at Philippi, well, in Rome, he does describe himself as an apostle, and he mentions that as well in the letter to the Philippians, I believe. But before that, he says he's a doulos. He says, I'm a slave of Christ. And not only does Paul say that, the apostle Peter describes himself as a slave. The apostle John describes himself as a slave. The half-brother of Jesus, James, describes himself as a slave. And the half-brother of Jesus, Jude, describes himself as a slave of Christ. Now, where do these crazy apostles come up with this idea that they're slaves of Christ? Or is it just a metaphor? And, you know, don't make too much out of it. Well, again, the scripture talks about all Christians being servants, and it speaks of us all being sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. But the scriptures speak unequivocally, clear, as the Apostle Paul says here and the other apostles, explicitly that they are slaves of Christ. And this is not a contradiction, that you're a slave or you're a son. I think John MacArthur, he's in heaven now, and don't know if you'll get word that I said this, but anyway, I think John MacArthur is absolutely right. That the New Testament picture of believers is that they are both slaves and sons. It's not one or the other. Even the Christians in the book of Revelation that are in heaven are described not merely as servants, but as slaves. Well, let's think about this. What did God do when he created his people from Abraham? He sent them to Egypt. We know how he sent them to Egypt using Joseph. But remember what God told Abraham. He said, yeah, Abraham, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. Well, not you, but I'm going to bring your ancestors. But it won't be for 400 years. Because for 400 years, my people, my covenant people that I've covenanted with, will live under the harshest conditions in Egypt as slaves. Why did God do that? Seems like God could have figured out another way to have his covenant people enter into the promised land 400 years later without them becoming slaves. It seems like to me, maybe they got a raw deal. Of course, they didn't get a raw deal at all. You see, what God wanted Israel to understand is when he mightily brought them out of Egypt and freed them from slavery to Egypt and to Pharaoh, they didn't become free. They became slaves of Yahweh, of God. And the New Testament parallel is plain too. When Jesus calls upon us all to be his disciples, we're to be his followers. We're to be willing to die for him, and willing to live for him, and it may cost us death. And if it doesn't cost us death, nonetheless, Jesus says that you must carry your cross daily. I think that certainly means you need to be willing to die for Christ, but I think he's also speaking spiritually about the Christian life, that we must continually die to sin and live to God. Paul will use the language of no longer being a slave to sin, but now being a slave to Christ in his letter to the church at Rome. So is this just instruction for slaves? Or people that have really rotten jobs and really rotten bosses? No. Brothers and sisters, I can say to you with biblical clarity that if you are in Christ, you should think of yourself as a son or daughter of the living God by faith. But you should also think of yourself as a slave of Christ. And you're here on this earth to serve your master, Jesus. What a glorious master. He's died on the cross for your sins. He's freed you from the ruling power of sin. May we all strive to be slaves of Christ and give him glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we as your people in any generation, but certainly our generation, need to be reminded that the call of discipleship that Christ made to all of us, and he told us to count the cost because it would cost us dear. It could cost us our life. That Jesus is not calling us to a life of ease and comfort, but rather, he's calling us to follow Jesus wherever he sends us. To have the kind of devotion to our Master Jesus that every day we want to please him in every way. We know that our service to him can never make us acceptable to God, but nonetheless, out of gratitude, we'll live for Christ. In whatever circumstances and in your providence you may place us. Father, help us here at Fairfield to be slaves of Christ that are pleasing unto him. For Jesus' sake, amen.